saved. It has nothing to do with the world we live in. It has to do with our own choices of life. Because no matter where you find yourself, what terrible circumstances you find yourself in, if you want to, you can grow in Christ. And He expects us to, in the midst of the worst of situations. And so, Peter, the second Peter is going to end up where he began. He began with adding to our faith and growing in the knowledge of Christ, and he's going to end up in the same place. Let's read it together, the last few verses. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. The Bible says, "And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen." God will bless His Word. Let's pray together and desire the Lord to speak to our hearts. Father, we pray You would build up Your people upon their most holy faith as we look in Thy Word, and help our hearts to be meek enough and humble enough to receive everything that You would have say to us tonight. Lord, we're thankful for the journey that You take us through the Bible and the journey You take us through life to make us like Jesus. And we pray that journey would never end until we're made just like He is. And Lord, help Your church tonight now and bless Your Word to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I see seven things here in these four little verses, and really they're all about the Word of God, really. He ends up talking, I think, about the Word of God because you are not going to be able to grow in grace or grow in the Lord without the Word of God. You won't be able to do that. It's impossible. And the Bible tells us that we are to receive that Word, that as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. That was in 1 Peter 2:2. So that Word of God is the agent that helps me to grow in Christ. And so there's no wonder why Peter ends his epistle talking about the Scriptures. And the first thing he says, if you look at verse 15, he says, "An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation." We've already preached about that and tied it with verse 9. But he says, "Even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the," watch the word, "wisdom given unto him hath written unto you." Peter is closing his epistle and he's pointing the readers and the hearers to the Word of God, but not just to the Word of God he wrote, to the Word of God the Apostle Paul wrote. Isn't that amazing? Because in the first part of chapter 3, he says we need to be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. And he wasn't the only one who was that apostle. Paul was as well. And by the way, this proves, so the first thing I would say, he talks about Paul's epistles. You see that verse 16? "As also in all his epistles," all the epistles of Paul, "speaking in them of these things, in which some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest." Look at your Bible. "As they do also the other scriptures." You know what the Apostle Peter just told you? He told you that the epistles of Paul were the scriptures. You know, the scriptures testify to themselves. Jesus testifying to the law and the prophets was letting you know that that's the Word of God, and they corroborate one another. Peter wasn't standing by his own. He said, "Look, don't just read what I wrote. You need to go read what Paul wrote, because those epistles are the scriptures too." You know what, why that's amazing? You know, because Peter and Paul are so opposite. But yet they were still headed down the same path for the same glory of the Lord. I mean, Peter is the apostle of the circumcision. The apostle Paul is the apostle of the Gentiles. He's the apostle of the uncircumcision. They're going in two separate directions, really. As a matter of fact, everything wasn't always hunky-dory. I don't even know what that means, but things come in my brain and they just come out. But I don't know what hunky-dory is, but in my past, it means it's not always good. Do you remember when in Galatians, Paul's writing his epistle and he talks about coming to the Gentiles and Peter's there eating with the Gentiles? And yet when the Jews came, Peter got up out of the table, off from the table and left. And the Bible says that Paul rebuked Peter before everybody. He rebuked him for his hypocrisy. And the Bible even talks about other people got carried away because of his dissimulation or his hypocrisy, because he was trying to, he knew the truth that we're one in Christ. He was fellowshipping with the Gentiles, but when the Jews came, he got up and left. Paul rebuked him in front of everybody. Now wait just a minute. Do you know how big Peter was in the minds of everybody? I mean, he's the guy that basically is the point man when Jesus goes to heaven. He's the guy that stands up at Pentecost and preaches and all the thousands of people get saved. He's the one that continues to do the miracles, and the first part of the book of Acts shows his prominence in the church. He's the only guy that ever walked on the water besides the Savior. Peter was one of three that went farther in the garden with Jesus. He was the inner circle with Christ. And at this point, and even at the point of Galatians, one of the three had already got killed, James. So you got Peter and John, and Paul even testified, man, those guys are pillars. They're pillars. They seem to be pillars of the church. These are important people. But Paul rebuked Peter to the face in front of everybody. And you know what? Peter, not like us. He took it. He took it. And when he ends his life, you know, he ends his life and his last words complimenting the Apostle Paul and what God did through Paul. I'm going to tell you what, that's a lesson. It's a lesson in not getting bitter. Who do we really think we are that we get so bent out of shape? We're not even Peter. And we can't take a rebuke. But Peter ends, he says, you know, you need to go back and read Paul's epistle. Because they're the scripture. They're the word of God. The Pauline epistles, you know, you can break them down in a variety of ways. The Pauline epistles, you've got prison epistles. Some of those epistles he wrote in prison. Some of them are called pastoral epistles. And they're written to tell how the church is supposed to go. Like 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus. But you know what an epistle is? He mentions these epistles that Paul wrote. It's just a letter. It's a personal letter to somebody. You know, it would be good if we would understand that what was written to Philemon and what was written personally to Timothy and what was written personally to Titus and what was written to the church in Corinth and the church at Ephesus, and those are personal letters, but they're personal to you. They're personal for you. I read on a billboard one time, it said, if God wrote you a letter, a personal letter, would you read it? If he wrote you an epistle, would you read it? Put it in the mailbox, signed his name, sent it down from heaven, would you read it? Well, yeah, God sent me a letter, sure I'd read it. Well, he did. You have a whole book filled with letters from somebody that loves you. Love letters from heaven. Instructions from another world. And oh, how we need to let these epistles have authority in our lives. And that's what Peter is trying to say. Those letters, those epistles of Paul All of those epistles, they are the authority of God. They are the scriptures of the Lord. Just as surely as God gave Moses those scriptures, God gave Paul the scriptures, and God's giving the scripture here through the Apostle Peter as well. And these epistles have authority in our lives. The Bible tells us in 2 Thessalonians 3:14, if any obey not our word by this epistle, you know, you note that man, you have no company with him. In other words, if you don't walk according to the epistles, I don't have anything to do with you. Wow, that makes it pretty serious, doesn't it? That means the epistles of God, the letters from God, whether they're written by Paul or Peter, whoever they are, if they're the general epistles, wherever they are. Matter of fact, a little note here, side note, for anybody that gets the recording and says, the general epistles are not for the church. You've lost your mind. These general epistles that we have here that mention the Apostle Paul. You see the connection? We don't just live by the Pauline epistles. We are pointed to the Pauline epistles from the general epistles. They all are working in connection for God to have a hold of my heart, have authority in my life. These epistles of the Word. Notice he said in verse 15. He said, even as our beloved brother Paul also according to the, what's that word? I called your attention to it just a minute ago. According to the wisdom given unto him. These are not just the epistles of the Word. This is the wisdom of the Word. The wisdom of God. Only a fool dismisses the Word of God. Only an ignorant individual will not take time to see what God said. You know, even our founding fathers, they weren't all saved, but they had respect unto the wisdom of the Word of God. Because this book is God's book, and it's God's wisdom. And if you want wisdom in your life, you better stick your nose in it. If you want wisdom in your life, you better receive it. You better learn from it. And Peter says, there's wisdom. God, notice he says, according to the wisdom given unto him. Now, Paul was a brilliant man. But God gave him the wisdom to write the epistles that he wrote. That wisdom was a gift, not just for him, but for you and for your family and for all the generations of God's people. God is trying to give us wisdom. And if you'll read the Bible, it'll give you plenty of wisdom. I don't know if I told this before, but man, I've told it other places. Growing up, I heard my mom during devotions time and on the couch talk so much about us boys needing wisdom and praying for wisdom, and I got tired of hearing it. I mean, that's all she'd get on her knees. She'd pray, "Oh God, give my boys wisdom," and I never knew how important that was. You know, God's got a book full of all the secrets and all the answers and all the wisdom that you need to live your life. If you'll just take heed to it. All the answers are here. You say, "Well, I hadn't found them." Well, you hadn't read long enough. You got to keep digging. Brother Roloff said the Bible's God's gold mine, but people just don't dig. You got to dig in there and find the answers and ask for the wisdom. Have your heart open to the very wisdom of God. We preached this morning. If people would have heard and understood, some of them, that the wisdom says, the Word of God through wisdom says, today is the day of salvation. Quit putting off what's important. That's what the wisdom of this book says. The wisdom of this book tells me that I should live for Jesus and not myself, that I should look at eternity and not at my little insignificant life on a little bitty ball of a planet. But I should be looking at God and looking above. Wisdom. And we live in an ignorant world. And ignorance is not bliss, because what you don't know can hurt you. And when we get to the end of this, down there in this chapter, he talks about people wresting the scriptures, and they do it with people that are unlearned, people that have never learned from the wisdom of God. They think they're smarter than God. Ma'am, God is smarter than you. He knows more than you. And when he tells you to submit to your husband and to reverence your husband, he tells you that to help you. And guys, God's smarter than you. And when He tells you to love your wife like Christ loved the church, He's smarter than you and He's trying to help you. And when He tells the children to be obedient to their parents, He knows what's smart. He's trying to help. So many people think they're smarter than God. And you got a whole book that tells you, hey, you need to consider these things. This is God-given wisdom for your life. The wisdom of the Word, the epistles of the Word. Would you go to verse 16 now? He says, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood. I see another truth about the Word of God. Some of it's hard. You know, one of the things that has ruined this generation is people trying to make everything easy for them. You know, the only way you learn is if it's hard. And we have a society that's so dumbed down everything and made everything so easy. Hey, you know, school's not supposed to be easy. That's why it's school. And that's why when they get out in life, life's not very easy. And all of a sudden life's not fair. Well, look, if you never learn to do the hard things, if you're not willing to go through what is hard or learn what is hard, that's one of the fallacies of all these new Bibles. They cheapen the words of God in trying to make them so easy when the Word of God itself says about itself, some of it's hard. It's supposed to be. It's God's book. It's not a coloring book. It's not 4 points in a poem. It's not 30 days of purpose. Or do 25 things and all your problems disappear. It is a big book with 66 divisions, and some of it's rough and some of it's hard to understand. And the people that don't apply their hearts to wisdom come to a hard part, and they just say, well, forget that. It's not written on a first grader level. But don't get too discouraged, because it's about sixth grade level. I mean, it's not too hard that you can't understand. I'll tell you this, if you don't have the Spirit of God, you're not going to understand any of it. If you don't have the right attitude, you're not going to understand any of it. That's why some people never get anything out of church, because they get a bad attitude. You're not going to understand anything God has for your life if your heart's not willing and submissive to learn. God, help us to be teachable. God, help us to be teachable even with the hard things. And I tell you what, there's hard things in this book. And they're two kind of hard things. There are hard things to understand. That's what he said in this text. Hard to be understood. You see that? Now, if Peter had a hard time understanding it, Peter says, man, I read what Paul wrote, and some of that's rough for me. If Peter thought it was hard to be understood, what do you think? You think maybe some of it might be hard for you? Well, don't get discouraged by things you don't understand. Just by faith, keep reading and ask God to teach you, help you. It takes a lifetime to understand this Bible. It's a lifelong pursuit. But some people don't even want to know. Oh, it's too hard, you know. That's why they've got their pet passages, but they don't want to look at all the Scripture. But there's two views of hard. Some of it is hard to be understood, and you could put a lot of things there. I mean, you read the book of Hebrews, there's stuff in there that's hard. I mean, you know, Melchizedek, some of that's hard. Some of that stuff in chapter 4 is hard, Hebrews. Chapter 6, people have choked on that real bad. Well, it's not all easy to understand. There's stuff in Corinthians, and I don't even talk about the gifts. So some of those passages on tongues and gifts, I think they're rather simple, but some people find them very hard. They find it hard to understand. I tell you where I find it hard to understand in Corinthians, over in chapter 7. And I'm not even going to get into that, because that's not what I'm preaching tonight, amen. Ephesians chapter 1 and Romans chapter 9, some people have tripped over. I'm just telling you, there are some things that Paul wrote that are hard to understand. It's hard to get it together. There are some of the things about baptism in the Bible. He talks about physical and spiritual baptism. He talks about spiritual circumcision. He talks about an inheritance and then some things that have to do to, you know, here's your verse. Answer a fool according to his folly. And then you can't get three more and it's, answer not a fool according to his folly. Well, which one do you want me to do? And God says, yeah. Yeah, I want you to do both of them. How do I do both of them? You got to understand when to do which one. There's so much. There are things in the Bible that are hard to understand. But just hook up. It's hard for my father-in-law to understand a brand new iPhone. But you know what? He wants to learn. Some of that's difficult. How can the little kiddies master it? The little kiddies master it, not because their IQs are higher than the older people. I tell you one reason they master those hard things, because they like them. You know, a lot of times hard things to understand, if you really like what you're doing, you have a faster learning curve. But when the child is sitting down to the piano to learn all the hard things of the piano, if the child doesn't like the piano, it's just so hard, I can't do it. But if I really like the piano and I enjoy it, I want to get better at it, the hard parts, well, all right, let's get right in there and keep on doing it. And learn. Maybe we only learn from God what we want to learn from God. There are hard lessons in life. There are hard things in this book that are answers to hard problems of life. But you have got to have the desire to learn them and get in there and be diligent and study and hold on and say, Lord, I want to get this. But there's another definition of hard to understand. Some things are hard to be understood and some things are just hard to live. I used to, when I was in my 20s preaching, I used to get so excited about the deep things of God and figuring out all of these hard questions of the Scripture. And then one day, as I kept living my life, I learned the deepest things of God have to do with the most simplistic things that it's just hard for me to swallow. It is hard for me to esteem others better than myself. You want to know something hard in the Bible? Right there you go. You want something hard in the Bible? Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. You know what we're interested in? We're interested in our own thing. You know what's hard? It's not difficult to understand. It's just hard to swallow. It's hard to live. Jesus says, take up your cross and deny yourself. That's hard. Oh, you know what that means. He that loveth father or mother or wife or sister or all that stuff more than me is not worthy of me. That's not hard to understand. That's just hard to do. And here's what happens. We're just like that little child on the piano. It's too hard. I'm going to go play outside. We hit a bump in the Christian life that's a little difficult. And we just want to take our toy and go outside instead of sticking with it and learning the lesson. And those children of Israel, you know what they did for 40 years? They went round and around and around and around because they couldn't learn the lesson.
And that song says, just take another lap around Mount Sinai until you learn that lesson. I tell you what's a lot harder than learning the lessons of the Bible and putting them in your life. What is harder is the way of the transgressor. What is harder is not incorporating the wisdom of the Bible in your life. That's what's the hard thing. Got to be easy. It's not always easy. Probably every one of us would love an easy life. It's not always easy. Everything in the Bible's not easy. Everything with God's not easy. How easy do you think it was to go up Calvary's Hill? You think that's pretty easy? How easy was it for Jesus to drink your sin? Think that was pretty easy? No, it wasn't easy. And Peter says, just because it's hard, don't get away from it. Yeah, it is hard to be a Christian sometimes. Yeah, it is hard to be a good wife or a good mother, a good husband or a good father or a good Christian in today's society or a good church member or a good child or a good parent. That is hard sometimes. But what's harder is if you don't. That's why all this milquetoast religion, just come to church and hear a 15-minute sermon and hold your hands up for a while and sing the same 15 words 35 times and then go out and your life will be easy. It doesn't work. It doesn't work for their life. It doesn't work for their family. And it doesn't work for our generation. And our generation, when they hit something hard, they just don't want to go that way. Sacrifice? He says, hard to be understood. Look back at verse 16 again. I see a fourth thing about the Word of God. Which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other Scriptures unto their own destruction. Here we see the resting of the Word. W-R-E-S-T. Now, what does that word rest mean? Well, that's difficult to understand. Well, that's why we have a dictionary. You know, it's not hard to look up something in a dictionary. Well, I don't understand all those big, long words. Get a dictionary out. You had to when you were eight, I think. You know, you had those vocabulary words you had to learn, get from the dictionary. What does rest mean? So they take the Scriptures, they take the Word of God, and they rest it. What does that mean? Well, there's another word in our English vocabulary that'll give us a hint. The word wrestling. People that wrestle, they twist and they contort, and they grab each other and they roll around on the floor. And they're all bound up and in different contortions. Well, if you look the word rest up in the old dictionary, it'll say this. It'll say to twist. Then it'll say to distort. In other words, you twist it to where it looks like something it's not. Or you twist it or distort it from saying what it's actually trying to say. And I've told you this time and time again before. Don't let somebody tell you what the Word of God means. Look to see what the Word of God says. Because it says what it means, and it means what it says. And don't let anybody twist it on you. Well, you know, back in the Bible day, they didn't know any better. And that's why they had, you know, subservient women and men and all that. That's a man's book, and we live in a different society. And somebody's not trying to twist something on you. The Word of God is eternal. It transcends all generations of human history. They'll twist, they rest the Scriptures. They make them say something they don't say. That's why without a Bible, with all the words, without if you read English, without an English King James Bible, somebody is wresting the Word of God from your heart. That's why it's a big deal. It's not that, well, it's just one we prefer. That's not it. Because if you don't have all the words, somebody's going to twist the truth of God in your life and make it say something it doesn't say because the words aren't there. They changed the words. And God says, I tell you what, when you wrest the scriptures, when you twist them, when you distort them, I'm going to destroy you, God says. You read the last chapter of the Bible? The last chapter of the Bible? Basically, God says, you mess with my words, I'm going to mess with you. You steal my words, you add to my words, you take away from my words, I'm going to take something away from you. I'll say this, you know, but... And then you got the other side. Well, we believe King James Bible. We're not going to let anybody change the Bible for us. Not a word of it. Well, just live it then. What does it matter if you got the words and you don't do anything about it? People are distorting what God says violently, twisting it and trying to pull it out of your mind and pull it out of your heart, pull it out of your family's life, pull it out of your kids' lives. David says this prophetically, I think is a picture of our Lord and Savior. In Psalm 56:5, David said, every day they wrest my words. There would not be the cults that we have today without the Bible. They just take the Bible and they make it say something God didn't say. It doesn't matter if it's... Look, the Mormons will say, oh, you have a King James Bible. Oh, that's great. We like the King James Bible. And then they will wrest that and twist that and change that. And it's not the Jesus of the Bible. The Jehovah Witness, oh, well, I know it says hell, but really it's Hades, and those are just parables. Twisting the Bible, perverting the Bible, stealing the words of God away from people. That's not just good for the cults, but that's good for the people I call the liberty movement. Oh, the Bible says we're free. We're free in Christ. We have liberty in Christ. So that means you can just live however you want to live. That is a lie of the devil. That's not what God said. Somebody took one verse, and this is what they do. They grab one verse, and sometimes they even grab a hard verse. That's the text. And they twist it into saying God, something God never said. Hey, you can't understand any part of the Bible outside of all the parts of the Bible. The Bible is one big book, and it goes together. And you've got to compare spiritual things with spiritual and scripture with scripture. These people coming around saying you don't need to confess your sins to Jesus if you're saved. And these people saying that repentance is not for us today. Independent Baptists. Wresting the scriptures. Hey, there's a movement today, and I can't bear to listen to it. I just can't take but so much stuff. There are people today that take the Bible to justify homosexuality. You have to be somebody that cannot read. But I'm telling you, the devil, he took the Bible, and with his temptation, he used the Bible with the temptation. The wresting of the word. Watch, look at the two groups that are involved in it. You see verse 16 again? They that are unlearned and unstable rest. These people that haven't lived the Christian life long enough to learn some things about God, they're the ones. They're the ones that are deceiving the ignorant because they're ignorant themselves. They're unlearned. And then he says they're unstable. Look at chapter 2. We ran into that word. He said in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 14, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling who? Unstable souls. God preys upon people that are unstable, people that are carried about with every wind of doctrine and sleight of men as they lie in wait to deceive. And if the wind blows in the wrong direction, they're carried away and wrested away from the Word of God. unstable. You know what I think when I think about stability? And it may be just because I preached on Daniel. I think about somebody that can keep a routine. Stability. Stability is just somebody that just does every day what they're supposed to do. They're stable. You know what we have today? We have unstable people. That's why there's so many people medicated. And I tell you what, a whole lot more of them need to be medicated. Instability, they're unstable. And God says, if you're unstable, you may be deceived by someone. You need a routine. Listen to me. You need a routine in your life that'll bring stability in your life. You know what? We think routine is not very spiritual. It is very spiritual. You know what Daniel did? Daniel, three times a day, got in his house and got on his knees three times a day, every day, and he had a routine. And when the commandment came down from the king, if anybody makes a petition, they're going to be casting a den of lions. You know what Daniel said? Daniel said, I got a routine. You know, whatever the king said, this is what I do every day. Well, Daniel, your life. Yeah, but this is what I do every day. I mean, I've done this so long. I'm addicted to this. You read in that Bible? You talk about addictions? That Bible talks about people that had addicted themselves to the ministry. They were addicted to serving God. You need to get a habit for serving God and loving God and reading God's Word and just get in a routine and just do it every stinking day. Amen. Well, what happened? Doesn't matter what happened. Just do it again. No, I want something exciting. See, that's a problem. You know why people flunk out with God? Because it gets boring. They've watched too much TV, man. I mean, they want the fireworks and the lights and the camera and the action and the wow. They want the wow factor. That's what the new religion has for people. It's a wow factor. But when they get up in the morning, they go back to the same dead life. Stability. The Word of God wants to bring stability in your life. You cannot be a good Christian if you don't have a routine in the Word of God and in prayer and in church attendance and in giving. Do I need to keep going? A routine. I'm bored. Well, you're fixing to be deceived. The Son of God, for 18 years, you know what Jesus Christ did in Nazareth? He went to work. He had a job. You ought to get a book by G. Campbell Morgan called The Hidden Years of Nazareth. Just a little book. It won't take you long to read it. Got to put that caveat so people don't be discouraged, you know. 49 pages. You can get through it. The Hidden Years of Nazareth. It'll help your life. Matter of fact, it may be out of print. I may have it printed and start giving it out to everybody. When Jesus Christ came on the scene, you know what they said? And he started preaching and doing his ministry. They said, is not this the carpenter? He just went to work. The whole ministry of our Lord was just 3.5 years. Well, what did he do with the rest of his life? He went to work. He kept a routine. He had a job. And if you had visited him, if you would have visited him at 25 years old and walked in the carpenter shop and said, what are you doing, Jesus? Well, I'm working. Well, what are you going to do tonight? Well, I'll finish work, go home, go to bed. Well, what are you doing in the morning? I'll get up and come work again. Well, what are you doing next year? Going to work. Jesus, don't you want to do anything big for God? What are you doing in 3 years, Jesus? Going to work. Why is that so important? Because Jesus Christ learned obedience, and he learned, that's what the Bible says. He had a stable life. He continued to do the will of his Father, even if it looked significant. When John the Baptist was baptizing and he's introduced to the world and he stepped down into the waters of the Jordan and was baptized, God the Father says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." What had he done? Made furniture. You know what the truth is? The will of God is more important for your life than any spectacular dream you've got in your head. And if you'll just be a stable Christian, I guarantee, have we not watched it? Have you not watched it through your life? Here's a person that went on with God, was in church, and all of a sudden they miss here, they miss there, they miss there. And they break the routine, and all of a sudden same way with our marriages, same way with our Christian life. We let something break our routine. And Peter says, if you want to grow in the Lord, you know what you need to do? You need to get up tomorrow and read your Bible. If you want to be a good wife, you know what you need to do? You need to get up tomorrow and you need to pray. If you want to be a good Christian, you know what you need to do? You need to be back in the house of God on Wednesday night. Amen. Amen. And you need to keep a stable routine with God. And that may not seem like such a big thing, but this book says if you want to grow in the Lord, you'll have to be stable. And if you're unstable as water, you will not excel. You will not grow in the Lord. Would you look down with me in the next verse, verse 17? He says, "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before." We don't get in trouble with things we don't know. We don't even get in trouble with those hard things. We usually get in trouble with things that we already know, that we're just not willing to follow through with. "Seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also," yeah, you too, "beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." He said, you are living in a day of apostasy. You're living in a time where so many people are falling away. And you better be careful. You better beware, because that can be you. Those stories that you've told about other people falling and being cast aside and being a casualty of this generation, that can be you. "Therefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." There is nobody in here that cannot be a casualty, from the pulpit to the deacon to every one of us in this building. He said, beware. And that's what the preacher's trying to do. It's to be a red light saying, beware. Red light, train coming. You know where some people are? They're on the tracks with the preacher screaming and hollering, going, "Woohoo! Woohoo! Get off the track! Beware!" And they're doing. The Apostle Paul, he said, "Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision." He told us to beware of people. Because why? They're going to try to lead you astray. The devil will send somebody on your trail to lead you astray. And you better, just like beware of dog, it ought to just jump out at you. Man, I got to get away from this person. Beware of dogs. Not four-legged ones, two-legged ones. You see our text here? "Beware lest ye also being," what does that say? led away. Somebody's going to try to lead you away from the truth of God. I'm so sick and tired of these people that prey upon Christians and their lives are all messed up, but they want to be your best friend and tell you what you need. Look at their lives, man. Here's people that have been divorced 2 and 3 times trying to tell this woman that she ought not listen to her husband. That's brilliant. Well, they're my friend. No, they're not your friend. Lead you away from the house of God. Somebody comes up to one of our young people and tries to lead them away and tell them that the things that their parents are telling and their church is trying to teach them is bogus. Oh, don't listen to that. It's old stuff. And lead them away. Beware. Somebody comes up, by the way, somebody comes up talking about your church or the pastor or the assistant pastor. Don't matter who it is. Just say, you know what? Rough, you know. I don't need that. That's not going to help me. I'm telling you how the devil works. And if that's been you, put your tongue on the altar. It'll be all right. God will cleanse that too. There are people the devil has designed to lead people away. You would be shocked at how many people the devil has put in the paths of people that have been in this church and led them down the road to a piece of liberal trash that has ruined their life. But my friend said, the last time I checked, the people that are supposed to lead you is the Lord, the great shepherd of the sheep, and there's another shepherd, a pastor, he's given you as well. But you know, I'm telling you, people are led by their friends. They're led by people that don't go to church with you, that don't read your Bible. And when they start talking about negative, about the things of God, you know, just stop and say, hey, you're not saying anything about the drug crowd in Limestone County. Hey, we got a drug problem in Limestone County. Do y'all know that? Oh, but they won't talk about the dope in the county. You know why? Because they're wicked. They're not talking about the dirty women's store and the booze center. They're not talking about that. Hey, if you want to talk about bad about something, there is plenty of bad to talk about. But it's not in the house of God, and it's not the Word of God, and it's not the people of God. I'm just trying to say, don't let anybody lead you away. And you know who they pray after? The unstable. Beware lest ye be led away, he says, and fall from your own steadfastness. Don't let the error of the wicked cause you to fall, cause you to go away from God. Because you will, listen. You will not grow in the Lord if you let the wrong people lead your life. You'll not do it. Verse 18, I've got to hurry up and finish. Verse 18, but, amen, I'm glad for that. Be a better scenario for your life. You don't have to get involved with the wicked. You don't have to follow the wicked. You don't have to be led away. You don't have to fall from your own steadfastness. The Lord can make you stand. And having done all to stand, you can stand therefore. You can stand in the wicked day. And not just stand, you can flourish. You can grow. But grow in grace. And in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You can't grow without the grace of God. It's not something you earn or something you deserve, but the Word of God is full of the grace of God. There's full of grace from His throne, and He'll help you to grow in His grace. And He'll help you grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Growing in the Lord is connected with the person of Christ. He says in Ephesians 4:15 that we may grow up into Him. Our growth is growing into Jesus. Our growth is not, we come to a time in our life and say, man, I've read the Bible through 100 times. The growth is not, hey man, I got all these marks in my Bible. I've read 150 people the Lord. Or the growth is, man, I've last 3 years, I've given this much to God. No, the growth is this. Have you grown in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to where you know Him so well that you are like Him? All those are good things I mentioned. But here's our growth needs to be, Lord, I want to be like You, and I'm not satisfied being better than all these wicked people. I'm not satisfied just being a step above my apostate generation. I want to be like You, Jesus. Do you know what kind of Christian you'd be if you'd be like Jesus? You know what kind of church member you'd be if you'd be like Jesus? You know what kind of husband or father or mother or wife or Christian you'd be or child you'd be or servant of God you'd be if you were like Jesus? I want to be like You. Help me to grow in You, Lord. Growing in the knowledge. Why? Why do I want to do that? Why do I want to grow in the Lord? Just so I can save myself from a bunch of problems? No. It will. But that's not the purpose. Look at our verse and we're finished. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him. This is the way it all ends. I hope it's the way your life ends. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. You know, Christian, it's the glory of the God of this Bible. It's the glory of our Savior who gave us the Scripture, the Word that was made flesh. We want Him to get glory. He is going to get glory through all eternity. Every knee is going to bow. Every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. At the end of the line, He's going to shine. Forever is not a question about Him getting glory. But now, whether He's going to get glory now in your life and mine, that's up to me.